When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
I'm in junior high. I'm that type of sick where you find yourself not even in your room, but on the couch, because the couch is the closest thing to the bathroom and the kitchen and the TV and the PlayStation at that time. And you're doing everything you can to just what you feel like is survive. Now you have to know, I know what it's like to be sick when school's in session. I can drum that up pretty good as a junior higher. But this is summertime. I'm missing baseball. I'm missing summer camps. And I'm so sick I can't seem to get off the couch. And it's to the place where you just want to kind of numb it all by doing what you can to either sleep or play your PlayStation. Finally, I decide I got to go to the doctor because, well, camp's right around the corner and I got to kick this thing so that I can go. I go to the doctor, they do a few things and they say, hey, you might need to be tested for meningitis. Sure, do what you got to do. I need to get on with my summer. To which they stick a big old needle into my spine and I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They sent me back home without meningitis. And I'm laying on the couch trying to recover, and now all of a sudden I'm worse than I was before with a whole new set of symptoms. This point I can't even stand up to get to the bathroom or to the kitchen without being completely disoriented and in all sorts of pain. I could no longer sit up to play the PlayStation, to which I'm like, Mom and Dad, we gotta do something completely different. They take me back, and what ended up happening was the spinal tap leaked. And what I found out in that moment is there's worse things than being sick. That there are certain things in life that are just more essential, and it's kind of like desiring the ability to be able to stand up to manage through your sickness. This summer, we've been walking through the Beatitudes, and I've been asking you to consider your spiritual condition. To show up and to check in on how are you really doing, because the reality is we walk through a broken, sick world. But what might be worse than that is if you are spiritually bankrupt and have an inability to stand up in a sick, hurting, and broken world. I hope as we've walked through these Beatitudes, you have seen that Jesus ushers in a new type of kingdom. And his invitation is real to join the king within his kingdom. But, well, at times it's going to feel completely different. When I went back in to get this leaking spinal fluid fixed, they took another needle. And they injected, I think it was blood or fluid or something, upstream to clot and make a patch so that the spinal fluid would quit leaking. And that was no fun whatsoever, that process. But man, it was sure nice to be able to stand up, to sit up, to work back through and gaining strength and just getting better from the general sickness. I hope this summer, as we've paced through these Beatitudes, you're starting to see that Jesus wants to intervene in a way that allows us to stand up, that allows us to work through broken issues that we live in and every day. Jump in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to wrap this series up this morning. And as we do so, I've been drawn back over and over this summer to this quote from C.J. Mahoney, who has helped me check in on my spiritual condition. He says, "Never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel, life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than a diamond. Its depths man will never exhaust." I think we're on to something. This world is hurting and broken and hard to navigate. But the more we dig into the gospel, the more we understand why we live in a hurt and broken world, and we see that there are solutions that allow us to walk wisely. Jesus is going to kind of conclude this Beatitude section, and he's not concluding the Sermon on the Mount. This is just the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. So this is more like a transitional statement out of his intro and into the rest of his sermon. And he uses these words to help make this transition statement. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you've been around for the series, you can tell that this is a little bit different than the other truth statements that Jesus has delivered to this point. It's a little bit longer. It's more transitional. It's more projecting forward about what he's going to get into next. And yet it has similar elements to where we've been. Right? You notice that it says blessed. Congratulations, wonderful news. So the hand of God, his favor rest upon you. Blessed. Followed by some characteristics about what it looks like and kind of building off of last week where there's persecution for righteousness' sake. And he digs a little bit deeper into that and saying, hey, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all sorts of evil against you. And then he delivers a promise. I want to briefly discuss the persecution part of this text. Chuck did an incredible job last week, and so I don't want to take too much of our time this morning unpacking that portion, but let me just remind us with this simple statement. That God shows up in the most unlikely scenarios. God shows up in the most unlikely scenarios. So when life gets tense, when relationships get hard, when things are broken, rather than having a rejected response in that moment, would you consider an alternative that what if God is about ready to break through? History would reveal to us that when fear has been present in people, and the people have been willing to step out in faith, God has been a way maker. He's changed people's spiritual trajectory. He's changed communities' spiritual influence. He's changing all of eternity. In the most unlikely scenarios, God shows up. But there's something else that happens in the characteristics of this text that I would like to spend more time in this morning. As you look at that text, do you notice the word that just keeps getting repeated? Blessed are you. When others revile you, when others persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you, your reward, who the prophets were before you. You seem to be a pretty big deal according to Jesus' statements here in this text. But I want to spend some time here this morning because I think it's significant in what Jesus is trying to do. And as we kind of hone in and look at just the small verse, we might miss the power of what has just happened. If we were reading through all the Beatitudes like you heard them this morning, leading into the sermon, Jesus starts out in the third person. Remember, he's on a hillside. He's got his disciples and all who have gathered. And he starts out on a hillside saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The community that he's speaking to is, well, a little bit distant. But intentionally, when Jesus makes this transitional statement, he brings the kingdom of God nearer to you and nearer to me. He moves into the second person and he says, blessed are you. That God is doing a great work in the gospel. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing transformative work. Their kingdom can stand up while all the other kingdoms remain sick. But you have to decide what you're going to do with that. Now, I think one of the problems is that we put the highlight on the you because the text repeats the you. And for us Americans, this is dangerous. Because when we hear the word you, we kind of take on this weight like, I got to do this all alone. The you here is not a private you. Remember that God didn't call you to a private faith. He called you to a personal relationship with Jesus. And when something's personal to you, when it's sick, you find healing. When it's celebratory, you find anybody and everybody to share that with because it's near and dear to you. And that's the type of relationship that Jesus is inviting us into, a personal one. But not only is this not a private issue that Jesus is ushering us into his kingdom, this is personal, but it's also plural. When you see that word you, don't think about you alone. You have some decisions to make. I have some decisions to make, but you all, we together, us in this together, have a response to the kingdom of God. So blessed are we when others revile us, persecute us, utter all kinds of evil against us, falsely on Jesus' account. For our reward is great in heaven because the prophets have gone before us. I think it's important that we recognize that you and I have a significant responsibility to engage in the kingdom of God, that it needs to become personal to us. But we would also recognize in that it being personal to us, we don't shoulder it alone. We're in this together. Jesus is trying to invite you closer and closer into his kingdom and give you significant responsibility and significant purpose, but also pleasure. I love what one minister has to say about how when we see ourselves as plural, yet committed personally to Jesus, this is the type of thing that it stirs. He says, generosity, jubilee, mercy, and compassion. These are the marks of a new community, freed from the grip of the right side up kingdoms. We salute a new king and sing a new song. We transcend earthly borders and boundaries and passports. We pledge allegiance to a new and already present kingdom. We pledge allegiance to the Lord of the worldwide kingdom of God and to the values for which it stands. One kingdom under God with compassion and forgiveness for all. As children of the Most High, we welcome the reign of God in our corporate lives each day. In the words of Jesus, we proclaim, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." For it is indeed God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope that as we've walked through these Beatitudes, you have heard Jesus say to you, and that we have heard Jesus say to us, his hand of favor is on everyone. He goes as far as to make sure that people know that this is community, this proclamation is for everyone, that his kingdom introduces itself as being for the disenfranchised, the least among us, the least likely to have access into the kingdom. Jesus makes sure to highlight those in hopes that you and I would hear that this invitation is not just for us, but for all. So sometimes we walk through a sick world where people persecute, utter all kinds of evil, and they even revile us. But there's a promise on the other side of this. Yeah, we walk through a sick world, but what if there's a God who intervenes so that we can stand up amidst brokenness? He gives this promise where he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." I love the fact that Jesus chooses to use this word rejoice, but more than Jesus using this word, I'm reminded that Peter is sitting, listening to Jesus' teaching, going, this seems different than anything that I've ever experienced. This seems to be counterculture to the kingdoms of this world. What do you mean rejoice? Well, Peter's going to write a letter to other Christians, followers of Jesus, and he's going to use this exact same word as he encourages people to walk through their broken worlds and stand up in the kingdom of God. He writes this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you." Can I remind you who Peter was? Peter was a sick dude. He walked in a broken way. He met the Messiah, and he was astounded by who this guy was and what he was doing, and he responded, and he followed Jesus. Followed him so much that when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "I could never not follow you, Jesus. I could never do anything that would hinder my allegiance to you." And then Peter gets in the most unlikely of scenarios where there's tension and there's pressure and there's brokenness and there's a desire to fit in, and some of the social pressure asking him, "Peter, who do you say that Jesus is? Are you associated with this guy?" And he denies it. "Nah, I don't know who that guy is." The very thing he said he could never do in the flesh, he was sick and he did just that. But somehow he gets to the place where he writes this text to encourage other people. Maybe it was the hours and the days after that where Peter was awakened to the fact that Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross, and he was laid dead in a tomb, and the tomb couldn't hold him because Jesus was victorious over death and he was resurrected, and Peter witnessed Jesus as one who had come back from life. And that changed him, but that's not the end of the story. I think Peter was not just changed by that moment, but Jesus went on to say, "Peter, I'm going to leave this world and I'm going to go sit back at the right hand of God and I'm going to rule over all the kingdoms from that vantage point. go ahead and wait, because I'm not going to forsake you. I am going to gift you with the promised one, the Holy Spirit. And if you read into the book of Acts, you know that God delivers on his promise. Under the most unlikely of circumstances, God makes way and he sends his Holy Spirit and it transforms Peter. And Peter goes from a guy who rejected Jesus in a broken world under pressure to the guy who walked right into places that would force rejection upon him. And he says, rejoice. Rejoice insofar as I get to share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. As you read this text this morning, you may be saying, I really don't want to sign up. We as a community may not want to sign up to be persecuted, to be reviled, to have people utter all sorts of bad things against us. But when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I think we have no other response than to say we can trust that God is going to do immeasurably more than we could grasp or imagine if we would make sure we do our part in responding faithfully to the King's invitation and to his kingdom. He doesn't stop with the promise there, though. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And some of you who like tangible things, you're going to love Jesus' language here with the word rejoice. It's this word recompense. It has a wage to it. It's a payment for a worthy act or retribution for a wrongdoing. It's understood to be tangible. And Jesus says that great is your reward. He's going to show up. He's going to deliver on his promises. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus shows up saying this. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Do you see it? There might be sick and broken ways where we feel like we're stuck on the couch, just needing to be close enough to the bathroom and the kitchen and all the staples of life. But when we have the power to stand up, to sit up, to see hope on the horizon, to see what Jesus is doing, he gives us a vantage point to say, I deliver on my promises. Great are your rewards in heaven. He doesn't just give you a reward. He quantifies it with the adjective great, which is to be remarkable or out of the ordinary in degree, magnitude, and effect. When you and I walk in the ways of the kingdom, Jesus promises to show up in mighty ways. But there's tension, because we still live in a broken world, and Jesus knows that. I appreciate how the friends over at the discipleship.org choose to wrestle with this tension, to contrast what's going on in the worlds that you and I live as followers of Jesus. They say true discipleship is costly because it costs a person their life, and it is gracious because it gives them true life. True discipleship is costly because it condemns sin, and it is gracious because it justifies and makes right the sinner. You might be asking, why does all this matter? I got to imagine the disciples, as they journeyed up a hill, and Jesus sat down to teach, and he starts to teach with a power that is going against the cultural norms. And he's starting to deliver blessing and favor to people who they had walked among to the level of going, these people don't receive blessing and favor. And Jesus says, no, these are the people that I'm for. And as he moves the conversation from a distance to a more pointed conversation of, no, blessed are you. And then as he places his blessing upon them, he lets them know that this is going to cost. I got to imagine they were sitting there in the intro of Jesus ushering in a new kingdom and going, why does this matter? And if you're like me, as we've sat back this summer and paced ourselves pretty slowly through the Beatitudes, and at times you just keep reading and looking and spiritually checking in, you go like, why does this matter so much? Well, because spinal fluid matters. And when it's leaking and you can't stand up, sit up, or function without being disoriented, you can't get back to getting well in any of the other aspects of life, and it means you need intervention. And Jesus longs for you to be healthy and us to be collectively on purpose doing the things of his kingdom. And when his kingdom isn't welling up inside of us, the world is certain to crumble around us. This is a big deal because Jesus is about to transition to something where he says, blessed are you. And he explains the tension they're going to be walking into, but then he turns around and he extends that blessing. In chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 and through the rest of chapter 5, he makes these statements. He says, you. And you need to hear you as a collective. You all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. You all have heard it said. Jesus is saying, from your heritage, you have been raised this way among these kingdoms. You have heard it said this way, but when you see the Lord show up, when you encounter the Holy Spirit like Peter encountered the Holy Spirit, I will say to you, there's a new way of living. And when other people are sick, this stuff matters because, well, we're the way that people see they need intervention. That there's an alternative to the broken ways of this kingdom. There's a crisis going on right now. I don't know if you know it by the stats, but you probably feel it by the relationships that you're in. There's a crisis right now going on in America, and it is this, that people are leaving religion by the droves. That's becoming more the norm, not to be in a religious system than to be in a religious system. Yet, fear is not the response, but rather faith. Because where there is fear, faith paves way for an opportunity. And amongst the most unlikely scenarios, God shows up in the most grand ways. And people, like never before in America, are walking away from religion, but they're still spiritually wandering. They're still actually more open spiritually than they've ever been to questions and to wrestling, to conversation and to mentoring. Why does this matter? Because we are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Their systems had taught them this way, but Jesus has told us there's a new way. This stuff matters. Because amidst a broken way, it gives people a new way. And not just a new way, but a transformative way. And not just a transformative way, but an eternally sustainable way for people to walk with Jesus. And so why does this matter? Well, people are walking away from religion because it's just another broken system. It's just another broken reality to the kingdoms of this world. But they haven't lost their desire to meet King Jesus who can save. who can transform. And you and I are blessed if we take serious the account of Jesus. So this summer, we've walked through the Beatitudes in hopes that we collectively have been taking our spiritual pulse and asking, how are we really doing? Because we believe there's a lot of spiritual work to be done, and there's a lot of people who need to know and meet Jesus. And it matters. It mattered to the disciples on the hill, and it matters to us right here and right now, because for Jesus, this is the way the world is transformed. It's the way his kingdom exists amongst the kingdoms of this world. I was listening to the GLS, the Global Leadership Summit, this Thursday and Friday. And I was going to that, and one of the guys in that said, one of the speakers said, bad behavior is an unskilled response to an unmet need. Let that sink in for just a second. Bad behavior is an unskilled response to an unmet need. I can assure you, if you take Jesus seriously, you will be rejected. But if you put it in perspective and allow the Holy Spirit to go to work, I believe that you too can rejoice. Look at that text again. Did you notice that it looks like the you is the most important part of the text because it's repetitive? But what's the center of that text? It says that you are going to be rejected, but rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. And right in the middle of this is, they're going to do it falsely on my account. Whose account? Jesus's account. So today, as we wrap up this series, and we check in on our spiritual pulse over the summer, and we pave way to moving through into a new series next week where we continue to see how the kingdom is calling movement among us, we sit for today and are reminded that any time we walk through hard portions of life, as individuals and as a community, we recognize who this all revolves around. And people are going to give us bad behavior. They're going to revile. They're going to persecute. They're going to utter all sorts of evil against us. Because, well, that's what humans do. We're unskilled in how to handle the brokenness of all the kingdoms around us. But may I suggest that we change our perspective and allow the Beatitudes to shift our priorities. That we would recognize that most everybody, probably including us, in this gathering, have some spiritually unmet needs. And it is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we stand up and stand out in a sick and broken world. So we gather. We gather around the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because I'm a lot like Peter. We're a lot like Peter. Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom can save all, comes quickly off of our head and out of our heart until we start interacting with the broken kingdoms of this world. And then all of a sudden, well, rejection seems like an easier response than rejoicing. But great is our reward. Not just in a heaven that is far off, but a heaven that in Christ has come near to us. not just in the life, the death, and the resurrection and the eternal reign of Jesus, but through the promise of the Holy Spirit. So today, we recognize that Jesus joined us in the moments in life where we feel rejected, and he took on that rejection. That if we would center our lives around him, we could too turn to living a life of rejoicing in any and all circumstances. And so when the scenario seems impossible, may we be reminded that in Christ Jesus makes a way. Let's eat together. And may we never look at the blood of the covenant and not be welled up inside of us that this covenant is for everyone. That Jesus is calling all people into the favor of God. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you for a summer and a time to slow down. Not to slow down to be lazy, but to slow down to really check in and ask ourselves, do our lives prioritize your kingdom being ushered into this world? And we thank you for your grace, where our lives don't measure up. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to come in and do what it did for Peter. May it awaken our community to rejoicing in a way that allows people to see your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.